Is it a sin not to forgive someone? And will I experience karma if I don't forgive?
If rapture is not mentioned in the Bible, why is there so much talk about it?
We have answers to these questions and others. I'm Ruben Covarrubias.
And I'm Candita Hines. Welcome to Bible Help Desk.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. You know, Candita, did you know that in the Bible, Jesus is asked 183 questions? At least that's what's recorded. And I'm sure that there were many more questions that he was asked. And I'm also sure that he answered every genuine question. And the reason I know that is because I think of the question that Nicodemus asked about being born again and if that meant going back into his mother's womb.
Yeah, absolutely. Every question is so important to Jesus. The most profound answers can come from the simplest questions.
Absolutely.
So if something's on your mind, send it our way. Who knows? Your question might be the one that helps someone else find clarity too. You can text us or call in with your question at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Remember to leave us an email so we can contact you back. Well, who do we have joining us today?
Today we have Dr. Felix Cortez. Dr. Felix Cortez has a PhD in religion with an emphasis in New Testament studies and is currently professor of New Testament literature at Andrews University. Welcome to the show, Dr. Cortez.
It is a pleasure to be here this afternoon.
Great.
We are also welcoming back Sylvia Bakayoki. Sylvia Bakayoki is a writer and speaker who loves God and His Word. She is currently pursuing a PhD in systematic theology at Andrews University on the subject of spirituality. We are so glad to have you, Sylvia.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here.
Well, before we dive into the questions, I want to dive into the Word of God. And let's dive into the book of 1 John 5:14. And it says there, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Just really love this text because I just love the word confidence, that we can approach God in confidence. And I know that if I know someone very well, I usually approach them in confidence. And so this text reminds me to not only approach God, but to get to know who God is so that we can truly approach Him in confidence in our prayers. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this opportunity that we have to learn more about You. And as we open up Your Word, and as we seek answers to these questions, may You guide us and guide our guests. In Your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm excited. What's our first question?
Yes, absolutely. So our first question comes via voicemail. Let's listen.
I'm wondering if unforgiveness is a sin, and I'm wondering if whatever we do not forgive about another person, if it gets sent back to us so that we might grow to understand the other person, if this occurs. One minister told me that that this only happens in proportion to how influential you are. So if you're a very influential person, all of your sins are likely to come back to you.
Wow, that's a really interesting question. I'm going to go ahead and toss this to you, Dr. Cortez. Is it a sin not to forgive someone?
Candita, that is a very interesting question. I think this comes from the idea that Jesus Himself said, if you go to the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray, He said at the end, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then when he was explaining this, he said later on, verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So Jesus says here that we are forgiven just as we forgive others. Now, in order to understand this question, we need to understand what forgiveness is. You know, to forgive another person is to renounce revenge. So we renounce malice, the intention to harm another person, to get even, Okay. We do not desire evil on another person. That is forgiveness, right? That is the first step. That leads us to a second step, which is the idea or the feeling that we want the other person to experience God's forgiveness as well, or to experience God's goodness as well. So we desire the best for another person. Now, this takes a process, okay? And this process is not immediate, okay? There are some good things that are not forgiveness. For example, to forget something is not forgive. In order to forgive, we need to recognize that something wrong was done to us, and then we forgive. For example, also to excuse another person does not necessarily mean to forgive. Because if you excuse another person, you're saying that that person was right in doing what he did or what she did. Okay, so excusing is not forgiving. It is the opposite of forgiving. The other thing also is that reconciliation is not always necessary to forgiveness. If a person does wrong to you and you are in a vulnerable situation, God does not want you to continue in that situation that may lead to harm to you or your loved ones, okay? So in some cases, you renounce evil, you renounce bad feelings to against another person, but that doesn't mean that you need to reconcile. Forgive is to renounce evil thoughts about another person and desire the best for them. Wow. Now, it is a sin not to forgive. No, when you don't forgive, God continues to love you. God continues to work with you as you go through this process, because this process is not always easy, okay? But God wants that you come to the moment in which you are able to renounce these evil feelings and be able to have joy, to have love, to have peace, which are the fruits of the Spirit. Why is this? Because he wants us to live with him in a place that is going to be characterized by love, by joy, by peace. And persons who do not have love, who don't have joy, who don't have peace, because they are unforgiving, will not be able to live in this place. So we ourselves, by not forgiving others, we retire our opportunity, we forfeit our opportunity to live in a place like this. So that's why God wants us to forgive others. That is a very important aspect of our relationship to him. What about karma? Well, the Bible teaches that bad things, bad actions that we do have consequences. And if you do something wrong or harm another person, it's very likely that the other person will want to harm you. And sometimes this leads to a vicious cycle. Mm-hmm. The Bible tells us that sometimes the wrath of God is just experiencing God allowing us to reap the consequences of our own wrong actions. Okay, so that is something that God sometimes allowed to us to experience. But Jesus came to this world to forgive us so that we are not, we don't have to experience all the consequences of our sins. God came to give us peace. God came us to forgive us so that we don't have to experience all the consequences of our sins. So in the Bible, God carried on himself all the consequences of our sin so that we don't have to carry ourselves them.
Wow, thank you so much. Renouncing revenge, I've never heard of that before. Thank you so much for that explanation and for reminding us that it is a process.
Yeah.
Sylvia, do you have anything to add to that? Is it a sin to not forgive? And do we experience karma when we don't forgive?
In Matthew 18, Jesus is approached by his disciple Peter, and he says, how many times should we forgive someone? Seven times? And he thought he was being very extreme in saying seven. And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. And then he goes on to tell this parable of someone who was forgiven a very large amount. And he turns around, and even though he's forgiven by his master, he turns around and he extorts a very small amount from one of his workers and even puts him in prison and tortures him. And at the end, the master says to him, "You were forgiven so much. Why couldn't you turn around and do the same? Because you were unforgiving the same. You will also be put into prison and be tortured." So these are very extreme things that Jesus is saying. So the law of forgiveness is so important, but not because necessarily of the other person. But as Dr. Cortez was saying, it relieves us of the sense of burden and guilt and revenge that just eats you up inside. There's someone who said that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die, but you're killing yourself. And whenever I've had issues in my life, and I can think of just a handful where it's been so hard, there's someone, sometimes even very close to you. In my case, it was family members. And I just prayed about it. I knew I couldn't forgive. I didn't have it in me to forgive. But as I prayed for the other person, God softened my heart so that I had pity and compassion on one who would have such an attitude. And so I think that's one of the major things that we need to do is seek God to give us that forgiveness, to give us the love, the compassion, the pity for the one that has wronged us. We don't necessarily need to reconcile if that's not a possibility, but we can have that sense of compassion towards them and pray for them.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Sylvia. I think it, you know, that definitely goes to a lot of us that we have such hard times to forgive, but seeking God so that we can get that sense of relief. I hope our viewer gets, you know, the answer that he needed today. Yes, thank you indeed. So much.
All right, let's go ahead and jump into our next question that comes to us via voicemail. Let's take a listen.
Rapture is not ever mentioned in Bible. How come we talk about it right now?
Thank you for your question. Sylvia, I want to start with you. We hear about the rapture quite frequently in the media. So it's never mentioned in the Bible, but it's associated with the Bible. So how can we address this topic?
Very good. Yes, this is a very challenging question because we do hear a lot about it. So one of the reasons the caller was asking, why is there so much talk about it? Well, back in 1995, starting in 1995 to about 2007, there was a series of books that were written called the Left Behind book series. This was written by two authors, Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. So this series of books, and later in 2014, there was a film that was done. What's interesting about this is it's based on dispensationalist ideology or theology. And dispensationalist theology says that God saves differently in different dispensations. So they believe that like the Old Testament times, there was a different way in which God would save. So it was the legal way. It was through the law that God would save. And in the New Testament, it was through grace, through the death of Christ. Now, there's a different way to approach it, which is the way the Bible approaches it. And it's through covenant theology. So it's a covenant that extends. God makes a promise in the Old Testament and he fulfills it in the New. But dispensationalists break that up. And so one of the things that they do in breaking things up is that they go to Daniel 9. There is a prophecy there of the 70 weeks. And they take the last week, which was the one where Jesus would come and be anointed and give the final week to the Jews. I think it's 9:25. And they take that week and they put it at the very end. So this is called a period of pre-tribulation. And they believe that in this time, there's going to be a great tribulation before the final destruction of the world. And before Jesus comes fully. And so he comes secretly. It's called the secret rapture. So he comes in this pre-tribulation time so that the believers don't need to experience it, only those who have not surrendered to Christ. And this is, it's very nice and heartwarming, but it isn't true because in Matthew 24, 23 and 24, the disciples asked Jesus, you know, what are the signs of your coming? And Jesus said, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise to show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So here we see that the great issue at stake at the end is not this tribulation of gnashing of teeth or just physical issues, but it's a deception. It's a psychological, theological, intellectual deception of who God really is. And even the elect can be deceived. So this means that the elect are on earth. They're not taken up with into heaven. They're on earth. But the good news is that Jesus says at the end of that, he says, I am with you at the end of the book of Matthew, even to the end of the age. And he will be there. He says, I have told you this ahead of time so that you will know not to follow these Christ. And as for the word rapture being in the Bible, it actually is. There's 14 cases, and one has to do with the second coming. That one is in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. And the Greek word harpazo just means snatched up. So in that one, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So if we see that there's a trumpet of God and there's a shout, it's when everyone is taken up, it's everyone together, those who have died, those who remain alive, who have survived the deception, they're taken up together. So it's not a seat, it's not a rapture in the sense of happening before pre-tribulation. It's a taking up into heaven, so a rapture, so to speak, but it happens at the same time. Everyone's taken up together. It's not secret. It's after the tribulation, and the faithful have not been deceived. They have held on to the word of God. They have been faithful to the end, and every eye, it says also Revelation 1:7, every eye will see him. So when Jesus comes, they will all, it will be very public and very loud, and so yeah, there is a rapture in Scripture. But it is something beautiful, and it is for everyone to see and participate in.
Wow, thank you.
Those who are faithful, every eye will see him.
Yes, indeed. And thank you so much. That's such a great explanation there, because I know for myself, I've wondered myself about the rapture. But just to know, every eye will see him. Mm-hmm. It's not a secret, and that's what we understand. Thank you so much, Sylvia, for that answer.
We need to take a break. But first, have you visited hope.study lately? It's a great way to continue studying on topics like forgive and to live. Or if you prefer to study the old-fashioned way, we can help there too.
We will mail guides to you for free in North America. Just give us a call and leave us your address, and we will get those sent to you. And if you have been blessed by our program and study guides, please prayerfully consider sending in a monetary gift to help Hope Channel to continue to bless you and others. Now it's time for that break, but stay with us because we have more of your Bible questions to answer when we come back.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Then don't forget to watch to see if one of our guests answers your question.
Our guests answering your questions today are Dr. Felix Cortez and Sylvia Bakioki. So let's jump into our questions.
Absolutely. So our next question comes via text from Albert, and it says, please explain 1 Corinthians 3:15. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. That's a very interesting question. I'll be honest, I've never heard of that.
Yeah.
So I'm going to start with you, Sylvia. Can you explain 1 Corinthians 3:15?
We have to take in the context, but first the verse that you read talked about one's work and one's work being burned. Mm-hmm. So there's two types of work that we have in the life. One is the relationship with God. So in John 6:28-29, after Jesus fed the 5,000, the disciples come to him and ask, or the listeners there of the 5,000, they said, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he sent." So first of all, there's a sense of relationship with God. That's the foundation of everything else. In Matthew 7:24-27, Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount says, "Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise man who built his house on the rock." So we have the sense of both believing in God, which is listening to the sayings of God, but then there's also the building the house. So let's go now to 1 Corinthians 3, and let's pick it up in verse 9. There Paul writes, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed on how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay, than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as though, yet as through fire. So here what we see is that there's a distinction between the foundation, so having the foundation, which is Christ. Now, Christ also says that his foundation are the teachings, the things that he has said. And the problem is sometimes people have Christ and they have his teachings, but they misinterpret it. And when they build, so the second level, the first is the personal, the second is the missiological, the ecclesiological, what has to do with the church, ecclesia, or the mission. And so personally, I may lean on Christ, but then when I try to do mission work, for example, in teaching, this is particularly, I think, to apostles or people who are teaching, they don't get it right because they don't understand the foundation. And this is why it's so important. For example, let's take Paul. So before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. Now he loved the Lord. He was zealous for the works of the Lord. He wanted to do God's will, but he thought that meant persecuting this crazy sect, you know, and this false Messiah. He hadn't understood the Old Testament and the writings of the suffering Messiah. And so if Paul had died before the Damascus Road, we could say, as it said here, that his work would be burned, right? That what he was doing for the church was not helping, but he himself would have been saved, I believe, because his heart was eager to serve Yahweh. So after that, of course, we have Paul, and Paul now is working to redeem himself and to do works of righteousness and teaching, helping people understand the foundation so that they are not confused as he was. So the through fire, so many people, there is one commentary that I read that said, "The man who builds on the foundation of wood, hay, stubble, may at the last moment of probation repent and be saved, but how tragic his wasted life. The 11th hour repentance of the lifelong blunderer may be accepted, but what is poor, a poor and maimed offering he has to present." What a poor maimed offering he has to present. So many people will get to the end, like the thief on the cross, they will be saved, but the works that they have done, even if well-intentioned, like Paul's when he was Saul, will be burnt. But praise God that he sees more, he sees the heart. But yet we do have to know the foundation. We have to go to the Word of God and make sure that we're building on the true teachings of Christ and that we're understanding them correctly.
Wow. Thank you so much, Sylvia. We have to know the foundation.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for that context. Dr. Cortez, can you add anything to that?
Paul is talking about his work as an apostle and comparing his work with what others may do. And sometimes we don't do the best. And sometimes God will have to destroy some things that we did wrong. And that is necessary. But God is going to save us despite all our blunders if we love him and do our best to follow him.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Well, let's jump into our last question that comes to us via email. And it says, "Is God subject to his own laws? And are the laws of nature unchanging? The example is Jesus' death, the second person in the Godhead, due to the violation of laws." It's almost like mind-bending to think about this. So, Dr. Cortez, I want to start with you here with this question. Is God subject to his own laws, and are the laws of nature unchanging that causing the death of Jesus? What does the Bible say?
Thank you very much, Ruben. This is a very interesting question. For example, the Bible says that it is impossible for God to lie. That is Hebrews 6:18. It's impossible because God is subject to his laws. It is not because of that. We need to understand that the moral laws that we find in the Bible are an expression of God's character. For example, Romans 3:13-9 says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, or all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." You see, here, the Apostle Paul summarizes the moral law, all the moral law, in loving. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew, that all the commandments are summarized in loving God and loving our neighbor. So the moral commandments is to love, and love is the character of God. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. So the moral laws are unchanging. Laws cannot change because God does not change. If God were to lie, for example, he would have to become another kind of God, because God is the Father of truth. He's the one who always says what is true to his people. So if God were to lie, he will have to change who he is. And that is not possible, you see. So it is not that God is subject to his laws. It is that laws are dependent on who God is. And because God does not change, therefore the laws, the moral laws that come from him, reflect his character, cannot change. What about nature laws?
Yeah.
There is a debate about that. But the important thing to remember is that the miracles say that God can do things that we do not think are possible in our natural world. The Bible says that Jesus resurrected the daughter of Jairus, resurrected Lazarus, and did many other miracles. So God is not bound to what we see happening in nature. God is the master of nature. God is the creator. Okay, so the good thing about this is that God's laws do not change because he does not change.
Yeah.
And we can trust him because he will remain the same forever without changing. So that's why, right, we can trust what he says. We can trust his promises. We can trust his word because he does not change.
Thank you so much, Dr. Cortez. And it's just so good to know God does not change and we can trust him. Thank you so much. Sylvia, anything you'd like to add to this question here in the last minute we have here?
I would just add that what Jesus did in dying on the cross, it wasn't caused by the law, because sin is, or death is the result. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So this gift was a promise that God made, and Jesus came to fulfill the promise of his Father in dying for us. So he kept the law in order to be the perfect sacrifice, the moral law, which is unchanging as a reflection of God's character, but then he also fulfilled the promise given in Genesis 3:15 that God would put enmity and crush the serpent's head, and that's what Jesus did for us.
Thank you so much, Sylvia. I'm always left with so much hope after we answer these questions. No matter what the question is, there's always hope in that. Thank you. Amen. Thank you so much, Sylvia. Thank you so much, Dr. Cortez, for joining us today. We really appreciate it.
And to you, the viewers, we thank you so much for watching. We'll see you next time.
Take care.